Word from Hebrews chapter number 7. I'm going to begin at verse number 4, a familiar verse. I read it to you last week. Consider how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Abraham had gone to war to rescue his family, had been taken captive, and five kings had done great damage to his family and stolen all their goods and everything. Well, Abraham goes to war with his tribe and takes them all out, all five kings. And now he's bringing tithe and giving to Melchizedek, the high priest. So the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die, but Melchizedek is greater than they are because we're told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the one who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. You go, how would that happen? For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So we have generations before and after us that we have lineage and connection with and are a part of the great plan that God has. So Father, let this truth come to life by your Spirit. We will defeat the assignment the enemy has against our families, and we're going to loose the blueprint you have for our families. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When I left off, I laid a foundation related to the seed as God had revealed it by his word. It's a very important term in God's word, seed. And as you look at the seed, one of the interesting nuggets I discovered, the term seed was used in the Old Testament for descendants not yet born, for those that were coming after us. That shows me that when God plans your future, he looks beyond your children to your children's children and beyond that. In God's word, this is a very important principle. You know, I was talking about that last night and sharing a little bit about that story with others. I'm only here today because ancestors, a couple of generations ago, decided to leave Europe and sail to America, get processed on Ellis Island for their health and their background and willingness to work and the whole bit before they let off the island onto the shores of America and became American citizens. And those families didn't know each other. And yet they met, and there was marriage, and there was a coming to know Jesus in a personal way. And I only stand here today because of what choices others made that came before me that were under the direction, whether they knew it or not, of God's plan for generations that would come later. That's how God works. So the word speaks of the seed of the word. That's an unusual thought as well, because you find in Scripture, when you speak of the seed of the word of God, the word seed from the Greek is sperma. That's an interesting word because it's where we derive our English term, sperm. As a matter of fact, when I used to look at the books that Donna had about childbirth, they speak of the male seed. And it uses this medical term, spermatozoa. And that's an interesting term because even those who are still purporting the taking of life before they're born, sperma is seed and zoe is life or God's life. So what they're saying, even in medical terms, with spermatozoa, is this is the seed of God's life. How about that for an admission? It's the word for the life of God. It's the word for seed. How interesting. So when we speak of the word of God in Mark 4, the sower goes out to sow the word. Some seed falls by the wayside, and birds come and devour that seed, and it never bears any real fruit. But other seed finds good ground, and it takes root, and it grows up, and it develops, and bears fruit. Understand, the word there is seed. The word of God is seed. I speak the word. It gets through to you from your ears into your spirit. And if it's planted in good soil, it actually produces a harvest. It can produce peace. It can produce joy. It can produce righteousness. It can produce healing. The word can produce all of the promises of God. And in order for the word to produce in you, it first has to get into you. That seed, the first level, the initial level of God, the seed of the word has to get into our spirit before it can produce. So when you look at the New Testament, many places where it speaks of the seed, planting the seed, or the seed of the word, the life of God, living, the living word of God. So why is that important? Because this helps us understand and comprehend the principle even of the birth of Jesus. The word says that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her, you're going to have a son. And that was that she was to call his name Jesus, that he would save his people from their sin. And Mary asked, how shall this be, seeing I've never been with a man? In Luke chapter number 1, the angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and that holy thing born of you shall be called the Son of God. And Gabriel said, the holy thing that is born of you. And I looked at that because, I mean, we would have said the holy child, the holy son, the holy baby. But he said the holy thing. Once again, he's speaking of the life of God, the holy life of God that's born of you. Speaking of conception, the spark of God's life. The holy thing that Gabriel was speaking of in Luke 1 was the seed of the living word of God planted in her. Let me give an example. When you understand the natural, it's easier then to understand the supernatural and the spiritual. And let me illustrate this. In John 3, Nicodemus, one of the chief rulers, spiritual rulers of Israel, comes to Jesus by night. And he says, listen, you're a great teacher. And I want to know, how do I gain eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again to him. And Nicodemus thought in the natural, but Jesus was speaking in the spiritual. And he asked, well, how can I be born again? How can I achieve that? How can I go back into my mother's womb? How does that happen? Well, we know that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't speaking of going back into his mother's womb. He was speaking of spiritual birth. To be born again is similar to being born in the natural. He's trying to make an analogy for him. Medical books tell us there are 3 stages to a woman giving birth to a child. And once the labor begins, there's the descent, there's the rotation, and then there's the crowning. Descent is when the baby drops into the birth canal. Rotation is when the baby turns, and the crowning is when the head can be observed. And you know that the birth is now imminent when all 3 of those have come into play. The baby's head is seen, the child is being birthed, it's imminent. And when we're born again, when you speak to someone and you talk about what's that mean? What's the concept involved here? Notice the parallels between the natural and the spiritual. Descent. We humble ourselves in order to be born again. We can't be born again unless we humble ourselves and become as a child. We can't enter the kingdom of God without humility and admission that we need God in our lives. There's a descent before God. I decrease because he's increased. Then there's rotation. The word repent means to turn around. It doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry. It involves that. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. It means I cannot go on living this way, and I'm going to change the way I live. That's what repentance means. A 180, a total flip. And crowning, the baby's head appears. We know we're born again because all of a sudden we see developing in us the very image or likeness of the style and ways of Jesus himself, because he's become our head. In the natural birth, there's descent, rotation, and crowning. In being born again, we have descent, rotation, and crowning. Different, yet parallel. So therefore, when you understand the natural, it's a little easier to comprehend the spiritual. And Jesus was the master teacher of taking natural things that we're all acquainted with and then helping us to understand the spiritual. How was Jesus conceived? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the planting of the seed of the Word of God in Mary. Gabriel said, "The holy thing that is born in you shall be called the Son of God." Now that word, you're the Word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word, John writes. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says in John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." God took on human form. So what happened at conception of the Lord Jesus, God was looking for the right lady, a young virgin lady. Isaiah had prophesied it way in the Old Covenant, a womb never tainted by human sin, and God plants into her womb the seed of the Word. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks like this, "A body you have prepared for me, God ignited." God put the spark of his life, of his word, in Mary's womb by the Spirit of the Lord. And sperm sparks life when it's mingled with the egg of a woman. So the Word of God, the seed of the Word, was planted into the womb of Mary. A child is conceived in her, specifically the Son of God. The Holy Spirit formed Jesus' body in the womb of a virgin. And the reason that God had to bring himself to us through a virgin is threefold. First, God couldn't go back to the dust and make another Adam because the dust of the ground was cursed. God had cursed the ground back in the book of Genesis. Now it was difficult to extract the foods and sustenance that we need because he made it difficult after Adam sinned. It was easy before sin. And then second, every child born of male seed has the blood of their father in them. Therefore, all earthly people contain the blood of our ancestor. We all go back to Adam. We are all one blood. We are all descendants of Adam. So a child born of natural man from the seed of a natural man and the egg of a woman is a child born under the curse of sin. We are all prone to sin. There's no human being can die for us to cover our sins. No descendant of Adam could ever forgive us for our sins. It took a perfect sacrifice. And why is Christ perfect? Jesus is born of a virgin, and he does not have an earthly father. Joseph was engaged to Mary, but in the Jewish betrothal, the engagement, the couple didn't connect with each other until marriage. And God visits Joseph in a dream, and he says, "This is my plan." She's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He tells Joseph, "You go ahead and marry her," and that protected Jesus from being illegitimate in the eyes of some of the people. In Nazareth, people would say, "Is this not the son of Mary and Joseph?" They assumed Jesus was born of Mary and Joseph, but we know better. The scripture's given us the outline. The word tells us that Mary remained a virgin until after the time that Jesus was born. So in the womb of Mary is a child conceived, not by the seed of an earthly man, but Jesus is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. This child is God in human form. The seed came from the Father. In this case, God himself. God is the one who initiates his son taking on human form. Now, Jesus always existed, but now at this time in human history, God in the form of Jesus takes on human flesh. He robes himself in a human's body. So God the Father is Jesus' Father. The seed contained in it is the blood of God himself. So when he takes on this human body, the blood coursing through him is not humanly created, it was divinely created. And you think, well, wait a minute, man, that's really heavy stuff. Well, if Jesus didn't have an earthly father and didn't have earthly seed to intermingle with Mary, where did the blood in him come from? Now watch. Where did the blood of Adam come from? How did that happen for Adam? The first Adam, it says that God breathed into him the breath of his life, and man became a living soul. The word says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our life comes from the blood coursing through our bodies. The life, in the Hebrew word is nefesh. The word is soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, the blood is our life source. So when the word of God is preached, the word getting in through your ears, it gets into your spirit. You don't see it happening. See, it's happening in the spirit. But this word is getting into your inner man in the form of seed. You're hearing words, but the words are getting into you in the form of seed. And that seed, if planted in the good soil of your heart, is going to take root and develop inside of you, and you're going to produce fruit for the glory of God. That's why we encourage people, when they're going through physical challenges, to put on audibly, even through the night while they're sleeping and resting, healing scriptures, where they're listening to God's word, getting into their subconscious, getting into their spirit person, so that the living word of God can take root and bear fruit and bring health and restoration. When God planted his seed in Mary's womb, it produced God inside of Mary. Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." And it came about as the result of the Father's will. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin. It's an amazing story. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. So let me show you in the natural. When the seed is traveling into the woman's body, only one of those thousands reaches the egg first. And that begins the conception of a child. Each seed contains 23 different chromosomes. These chromosomes contain the genetic DNA, what the child is to be like. The female egg also contains 23 chromosomes. That makes a total of 46 different chromosomes combined between the seed of man and the egg of the woman. And the woman always carries the X chromosome. The male carries both the X and Y chromosomes. So if a female is born, you know that the X chromosome met up with the X chromosome, and a girl is conceived. If a male is born, the woman carried the X, the man brings the Y, and when the two meet, a male child is born. So fascinating to see how God has orchestrated and created. And we tend to think and we try to dismiss the fact that that which is in the womb of a mom is just material. It's just tissue. No, it's the creation of the Almighty One. When I think about birth, I think about the greatness of God. God's done great things. Amen? Realize how great he is. When you walk into the room where your wife is delivering the child, you see a birth taking place. What is that like? The closest feeling you can relate that to is when you're born again, to watch your child being born before your eyes. It carries the sense of the supernatural of when, similar to when you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. I remember talking to the doctor who delivered our firstborn, Michelle, and was thanking him after all was done for the great job he had done and the attention he had paid to my wife and my newborn daughter. He was the head of GYN at Yale University Hospital. He happened to be a good friend of my dad's. They grew up together. And I said to Gabe, I said, "Thank you, sir. You did such a great job." And he looked at me across the table, the desk, and he said, "Don't thank me." He said, "I just help God. That's all I do." He said, "I'm just there to assist, because every birth I attend is a supernatural expression of what God himself has done." I about fell off my chair. I said, "Wow, this guy gets it, right?" When you realize your wife is with child and you know the time is getting closer, your car is fueled up, right? Your overnight go bag is packed. It better be, guy, I'm telling you. Labor begins, the water breaks. I'll never forget that moment. And let's get to the car and put a call into my family. And that first the doc, and he was asking about contractions, says, "Well, okay, stop at your parents' home and have a rest there for a little while." And then when it reaches this certain point, then get around into the hospital. And dad's all wound up, and he's breaking all the speed laws. And what does the woman do? Well, she tells her family, I'm on my way to deliver our child, and dad's in a panic. You get to the hospital. They get her into the labor room and hook up a monitor to check her heart rate and her blood pressure and the baby's heart rate as well. And they monitor the contractions and the time apart. And some time goes by, and finally on into the delivery room and placed in the birthing position. And soon the head of your child appears. And some babies have lots of hair when they're born. Some have little hair, right? And you're just seconds away from holding your child. And I mean, it's a supernatural event. And the baby might not look like what you might have envisioned him or her. But now, you know, with 3D ability, you can pretty well make out the face of the child. Remember seeing that? It was like, my goodness, that's exactly how they look when they're born. The color of the eyes might be a little different than you thought. The color of their hair may be a little bit different than you imagined. I was born blonde. Like, how would that happen? Well, my mother had very dark hair. And at first she looked at me and goes, that's not mine. Yeah, that's yours. I'm here. But, you know, she had blue-eyed brothers and red-headed sisters. So, I mean, all combinations were possible. And you realize then the child is a compilation of both of you and in appearance and disposition and personality, because a chromosome of darker hair, a chromosome for the size of the nose, the size of the feet, lips, color of their hair, all the genes are all locked in there, right? So what happens is when one seed reaches and ignites the egg, everything that child is going to be, it's all personality is locked right in there. You might think, well, Pastor, what causes the one seed to reach the egg? Simple answer, I believe it's God. I believe it's God's plan. It's God's destiny. A married couple can make love, but only God can create life. Amen? God's spark of life takes place. It's interesting because as they begin to get even more minuscule in their observation of how life begins, they recognize an actual spark happens when the seed and the egg come together. It's a divine miracle of God. In the natural, the chromosomes create the likeness. They create the characteristics. When Jesus was conceived, remember, it was by the Holy Spirit of God himself. Physically, Jesus took on the likeness of his Father. He said, a body you have prepared for me. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, I and my Father, we are one. He said, I don't do anything except it's given to me of my Father. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And when the word was planted in the womb of Mary, Jesus took on and manifested the physical, spiritual DNA of his Father. And if you could have asked Mary, Mary, can you tell me what Jesus is like? She would have said, well, he didn't look like me, but he has his Father's eyes of compassion. He has his Father's healing hand. He has his Father's authority, because when he opens his mouth, the waves calm down and the storm stops and the dead are raised. I think Mark Lowry put it pen to ink and put it beautifully when he said, Mary, did you know that the child you deliver would soon deliver you? Did you know that baby boy would bring sight to the blind, would calm the storm with his hand, had walked where angels had trod, that when you kissed your little baby, you were kissing the face of God? Yeah, that's so beautifully written. He's just like his Father. I believe in the Father in heaven could say to all the holy angels, he's a chip off the old rock. Yeah. When Father looked at Jesus, he saw himself. When Jesus looked at himself, he saw the Father. And when we're born again, we are filled with the Word of God, and God begins to change our nature and our heart. God changes our lives. He changes our spirits. We have a new nature. We inherit now a new creation. When we're born again, we're not born again of corruptible seed. corruptible seed is human seed. It lives and then it dies. It carries the genetics of sin that we pass from one generation to the next. When we're born again, we now have inherited the eternal seed of the Word of God. The natural seed will eventually die, but spiritual seed is forever. It's eternal. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The Word says, be conformed to his image. The Word says, until Christ is formed in you. Okay, so my children have the characteristics of their dad and mom and them due to the chromosomes that were given to them in the natural. That happened at conception. In Jesus is the DNA of his heavenly Father. He acts like his Father. He said, I don't speak a word. I don't perform a miracle unless it's given to me of my Father. Flowing through his veins was not just human blood like we have. Otherwise, it would have done us no good for him to have shed his blood. This was the blood of God that poured out of his body when he was crucified, so that when it was laid on the altar before the Father could say, I accept that sacrifice. I forgive sin because the sacrifice that's been offered is perfect. So I have no power, Jesus said, unless my Father gives it to me. So Jesus did what the Father commanded him to do. He said, I come not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. What's the work? To produce a family for him, an eternal family, not just an earthly one that lives and dies, but a family that goes on living forever. So when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. When you heard Jesus speak, you heard the Father speak. And if you could see the Father, you would see Jesus. Father is in spirit form. Jesus now has taken on human form, so humans could have related and still do to a Jesus that comes in bodily form. He experiences everything we experience, lives the way we've had to live, and is tested in every way that we're tested, yet is able to conquer anything the enemy throws at him. They act alike, Father and Son. They talk alike. They think alike. Likewise, when Jesus touches you and comes into your heart, then the Word of God takes root in you. God's Word now abides in you. And the Word says, the seed now lives in you, the spark of his life. And if you speak the Word of God and you live the Word of God, if you understand your relationship and covenant with Jesus, supernatural work is taking place in the inner person. You start becoming more like Jesus. You start acting more like Jesus, becoming more loving and living and leading like Jesus. How many know that years ago, there were things you used to do you don't do today? There's been change. Sometimes it seems slow in us. But when you look back, you realize I'm no longer what I was. You know there were places you used to go, you won't go today. There were things that you won't do today because the image of Jesus now is growing in you and maturing into fruit. Some had addictions earlier in your days. You thought, well, it's okay, you know, my daddy was doing this and his daddy was doing this, and I guess I'm going to keep doing this. But the Holy Spirit's come into your life and told you, your body is now the temple in which I reside. Now you have the power to overcome, the power to quit. And for some, there were things you were bound by. I'll never forget when my dad went astray for a number of years, and he took up some gambling and some smoking habits. I'll never forget when the doctor looked at him and said, Al, you better change your life. Because if you don't, you won't be alive a year from now. And it was a wake-up call for my dad to get back to the Lord. Sometimes God uses those events to get you to wake up. And it woke him up, I can promise you, because with one simple prayer and one commitment of his full life to Jesus, the habit was broken instantaneously. No withdrawals. No, I want to go back and try that again. It was over. By God's Spirit, Jesus is birthed in us, and we're liberated, and we're set free. We're delivered. You say, well, how does that happen? It happened because you now are conformed to his image, because the Word of God is the life of God now living in you. And when that seed gets in you, it begins to go to work in different areas. It begins to grow fruit. But you don't walk up to an apple tree in the spring and say, I command you in the name of Jesus, give me an apple. Tree's going to look at you and no. Okay. If it's a healthy and normal tree, it gets watered, it gets sunlight, it's in its season of spring, it's early budding, it's good soil. In due season, it's going to produce fruit. And the fruit will continue to grow over time. It'll produce more and more fruit. In life, as a child of God, you don't have to say, I command you to produce fruit. I command you to produce patience. If you get full of God's word, the fruit of the Holy Spirit begins to be birthed in you and manifested in your life, because if you're a normal tree, you will produce normal fruit in due season. There are powerful truths that we need to understand about our discipleship and our growing and our maturing. When we understand the natural seed, chromosomes that develop the characteristics of each person. When we're in the Word of God and the spiritual through the Word, there is spiritual seed, a seed that grows inside of us and literally creates within us the characteristics of Jesus himself. Because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, all of these are the characteristics of the nature of Jesus. So I preach this to say something to you. The reason I want to touch on the natural is because how we live in this culture today. There's nothing more stressful than the natural than to have to deal with family drama. Nothing that pulls at the heart of a mom more than to have a son or a daughter that walks away from God in rebellion. The only thing perhaps worse is to have a spouse abandon you. You're married and you had a covenant, and your children are literally a piece of you, a part of you. And you look at them, they grew in you as a mom. You had to protect them. Even in the womb, you had to eat right. So the child is born healthy, and you're very connected to your children. They're connected to their father because they're of his seed, and they're part of him. Just as much a part of him as they are the mother. And that has been an argument surrounding abortion for years. Where's the man say so in this matter? The child came from him as well. And when Isaac and Rebekah saw that Esau went out and married someone who was not of their descendancy, what I mean by that, they were a person who wasn't serving God, who didn't want to know God. They said, this thing is a grief to us. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Biri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were servants of the Lord, and they wanted their children to be serving God. And they knew if they don't marry someone who's serving the Lord and they have children, the chances are heavy those kids are going to go serving other gods. Their hearts were grieved. When you'll know and experience that as a parent, when you begin to pray for your children and who they're going to marry, and then your grandchildren, it grieved their hearts. So children can cause huge amounts of grief when they misstep because they're a part of you. That's legacy. That's a part of who you are in the timeline of God, especially for dads because they carry your blood in them. And mother, you birthed them. So that's what this message is about. And I want to get into that sometime in the future a little further. But the enemy, understand the spiritual battle that you are in. Because the adversary does not want God to have a family that's successful. The enemy is out after your seed. And the enemy is after your children to destroy them because of the future that God has planned for them. I know a prominent evangelist, and he admits today, he said, I made some serious mistakes. I would travel and be gone sometimes for weeks. And my kids grew resentful that I was never there for them. And some of them rebelled and let me know how offended they were as they become young adults at the time I did not spend with them. I neglected to spend the time I should have. And this is your inheritance. This is your future. And he's done everything in his power to try to make amends for the mistakes he made and choices. Godly parents understand your seed is marked. God has a destiny for your children. as he had one for you and those who came before you to bring you to where you are right now. You remember, he brought you out of eternity into time. Out of his own heart, he allowed you to be birthed at a specific time in history so that you could make a mark on our culture and make a difference in our society, and the same for your children. But the enemy has also tried to mark your children, and Satan comprehends this. There's the evidence of this in the Old Testament. Understand, God's giving promises to a race of people, the Jewish people, through Abraham. And in order to stop or prevent those promises from coming to pass, Satan did everything he could to destroy and kill the covenant seed. Because down the line, I'm coming out of the seed of Abraham, was going to be David. And after David, sooner or later, Messiah. After Messiah, the church, the innumerable saints, where you can't number them. Because God's going to have a huge family that no man can number surrounding him in heaven. So look at how the enemy tries to stop all of this way back in the Old Testament. When Athaliah, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of the royal family. This is the lineage of David. But Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son, Joash, and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so the child was not murdered. Joash remained hidden in the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. So took this child out of the palace, over to the temple of the Lord, and hid him 6 years from the wrath of this woman. Now, I've read the Bible through numerous times, and even though you read some things over and over, one time you read it again, and all of a sudden, bam, something explodes off the page. So watch this. When Athaliah, the mother of the king Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of the royal family. She was going to kill the seed. I'm going to stop the lineage of God from being produced. This is the story in the history of a very wicked queen named Athaliah. And it's her family lineage that's so interesting. Her mother was a very famous queen in the Old Testament. Her mother's name was Jezebel. When you go back to the book of 1 Kings and discover that Jezebel not only had a hatred for Elijah, but for all the prophets in Israel. She hated them all. And she was serving other gods. She attacked the prophets, tried to kill off every prophet of God. It was so intense that literally during her reign, many of them had to go live in caves to hide from her. She threatened to cut off the head of Elijah because this Jezebel spirit is a spirit that hates authority, spiritual authority, especially spiritual male authority. And there was a man by the name of Jehu. God raised him up in order to put Jezebel to death and the entire political lineage of Ahab, because this king was so corrupt, God said, I don't want them in the lineage anymore. So what happens was, this daughter survives, Athaliah, and she's got a vengeance, and she's retaliating. So what she did, she marries the king of Judah in the lineage of God, and some of those kings were righteous, and some of them were wicked. Some would serve God, and others would not. There was this king in Judah named Jehoram, and Athaliah married him and controlled him for 6 years. How similar, coincidental, to that of Ahab and Jezebel. It's a repetition. Because the same spirit to kill the enemy is trying to destroy the seed to come. The same spirit in the mother is in the daughter. She did the same thing to the king of Judah that her mother, Jezebel, had done to Ahab. And Athaliah had the same spirit of her mother. She controlled the male authority and wanted the seed to be killed, the righteousness of God to be stomped out. She wanted the royal seed dead. And someone said, well, why is it Jezebel's spirit manifests and it becomes like this? Why is it there? So that's such a dominant spirit that even in the book of Revelation, Jesus mentions this spirit affecting one of his churches, the spirit of Jezebel, he calls it. Why is that? In the beehive, There can only be one queen bee. Right? So, in 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoram begins to kill his own brothers, knocks them all out. And when Jehoram has established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. He's trying to destroy the seed. And he walks in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, which was evil, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You don't ever want that said at your epitaph. That's not what you want God to write at the end of your story, right? The same spirit of Ahab and Jezebel is manifesting in their children. That's why it's so important what you do with your children, why they're so precious in the sight of God. This evil and wickedness, if the curse is not broken, if somebody in the family doesn't stand up and pray to break the familiar spirit, that negative spirit in your family lineage will manifest itself over and again and over and again in children and children's children for decades to come. And I have and will speak about breaking curses in families because they need to stop. They're evil. But in closing, let me say this. Ahab and Jezebel, wicked people, the same spirit is now manifested in their daughter. Here's what it says in 2 Chronicles. The Lord did not want to destroy David's dynasty, for he had made a covenant with David and promised that his descendants would continue to rule, shining like a lamp forever. That was the promise God made to him, because he knew eventually from the seed of David would come the son of David, Jesus the Christ, right? And God was not going to let that be destroyed, because the enemy was at work, even among his own people, the enemy was at work. It got down to one person. Got down to one person. There was one left in the lineage that was one day going to bring about the coming into the world of the Messiah. And that boy was hidden in the temple for 6 years, protected, so that that boy could grow. And out of that boy, the continuation of the lineage that one day would bring Jesus. So God allows the baby to be spared, a child to survive, to be raised up later, because he made a covenant with David. Not only for him, but for your children and your children's children and the generations to come after you. And he made a covenant with David's seed. And that's what I want to share with you. You have a covenant with God as parents. You have a covenant that you've made when you received his son into your life. And it's to not only be for you, it's about your children. It's about your children's children. It's about what's going to happen down the road after you. How we make that covenant and establish that covenant. And we need to learn to fight for that covenant. So your children and your children's children will come to the knowledge of who Jesus is and know the power of the living Spirit of God at work in their lives, to be born again, to watch that go forward, even as it came to you as an inheritance from your family, passed along to you. You say, well, Pastor, I wasn't born in a family that was spiritual. Well, you get to start it. You begin it all yourself. You begin a new lineage and a new group of people that's going to join the family of God, because we're grafted in. We're brought in, Jesus teaches us, to the lineage of Abraham. And we're part now of Abraham's seed. And all the promises God made to him belong to us in Christ. Thank God that we're privileged to be born again. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to offer sacrifices, that we don't have to offer lambs at Passover, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has paid our sin debt in full. Thank you, Lord. Stand together and celebrate that for a moment. Come on.